Matt and I and Daniel went to see him middle of the week and had great conversation. And I'm convinced that the Lord in his grace allowed our brother to go home very quickly because we had a great time. And to get the news that he had passed away was very, very shocking. So please continue to pray for Miss Gwen and for other members of our church family who have lost loved ones this fall and even into this winter as we continue to walk through life and in the reality of death. Give me a hand raise if you have ever played the game Monopoly. Okay, put your hands down. Raise your left hand if when you play Monopoly, you are out for blood and victory. Two, make a note, never have a Monopoly tournament at church. We'll end up with four churches with different hotels on their property. I was going to ask who just plays along to get... Okay, how many of you just play to get out of the game as fast as possible and move on to something else? There you go. They're the sacrificial lambs you are. Man, we all know Monopoly, right? There's the game board, there's the box, there's the houses, there's the hotels, there's all the paper money, there's the pieces that you can use, there's the community chest, there's another card on the other side, I don't remember what that one is. There's all the cards that represent property and ownership. Do you know that you can play Monopoly with a couple of the $100 bills missing? You can play Monopoly with a couple of the characters missing. If there's four or six characters, but only two people want to play, and there's only two characters to move around the board, you can still play Monopoly. You can play Monopoly if there's a couple houses or a couple hotels missing. How many of you have ever ridden a bike? Let me see you raise a hand. Yep. Do you know that if the chain is missing on a bike, you can't ride a bike? Well, some of you will say, aha, but you can. If you start at a higher elevation and push, you can ride it straight to the bottom. Okay, smart guy, quit ruining my example. Do you know that if the tires are flat, you can't really ride it? If the handlebar is missing, you could play Evel Knievel and still try to ride it. It is possible. We've all probably ridden with no hands because you can keep it going fast enough and there's laws of physics at play and it will keep it upright. But if the handlebar is missing, if the seat is missing, you will only ride it once like that. See, there are two entirely different entities. One of them can be played with parts missing. The other one doesn't function when the parts are missing. Because though there are many pieces to both of them, one of them, the pieces still retain their individuality. But on the bicycle, the pieces become part of the whole that is necessary for the whole to function. Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians 12 with the same picture where you and I are at today, that the body, though that we are many parts, are one body. And that the hand would not say, I'm not needed, and therefore separate itself from the body. And so as we look and continue this series on the church and talk about what it means to be a member of a local New Testament church, we need to understand that church membership, being a church member in a biblical way, when we understand membership in a biblical way, that it encourages us to pursue the holiness of God greater. Church membership, understood rightly, encourages us to pursue the holiness of God greater and to love the people of God more deeply. So when Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 12, keep that in mind as we begin in 1 Corinthians 12:12, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 27 in one reading, and then we will walk through the text. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So get this, the church, when people say that it's the local body of Christ, part of that reasoning comes from this text, that he's making an analogy that we are in Christ and that Christ is one. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, look at this. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. God has brought us together. When God uses us to be effective in sharing the gospel in the community, and He draws people to Himself, He has brought us together. When we have different characteristics and nature and talents and skills, Paul says to the church at Corinth, which was a just this hodgepodge of nationalities and backgrounds who were in Corinth, some for business, some for other reasons, but they were coming to Christ. It was full of ethnic diversity, full of people who were slaves at one time and people who were free, people who were from one part of the world and people who were from local regions, people who could speak different languages, but they were worshiping together. And Paul says, God has placed the members together, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we would deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And on our less presentable members, they become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God, again, verse 18, verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked, here's the purpose, so that there would be no division in the body. Listen, we've walked through church history, especially in America, where we've joked, but it's not joke, it should be remorseful. We've joked about churches splitting over the texture of the shingles going on the ceiling. We've joked about churches splitting over the color of the carpet in the worship center. We make light of things that are in no way really that funny, because when we read through 1 Corinthians 12 and we see that God has placed us together in one body for the purpose of all of our uniqueness would glorify Christ, but that there would be no divisions in the body, when there are divisions in the local body, and God's word says that there shouldn't be, and in fact that God is at work to keep them from being there, then we as a church family, any church family, should be filled with remorse and repentance that we've allowed something earthly to cause a division. He goes on to say, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The same care as what? The same care that God has for His body. That my care for you and your care for me would be at the level for which our Heavenly Father cares for us. That Paul's already said that there's neither slave nor free, there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither Scythian nor barbarian. There's not people of greater intellect, lesser intellect, more wealth, less wealth. Within the body, God has placed all of us together, not as individuals that should be seen, but as a body, His local body, the body of Christ, which should be seen. Verse 26 says, if one member suffers, all of the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body. Paul's preaching to the church. He said, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So I ask the question as we walk through this morning. Is church membership a biblical idea? If you Google that, people write lots of reasons for why church membership should not exist. People write lots of reasons for why they don't want to be a part of a church formally. Some of those reasons, in fact, I've never heard a reason yet that was grounded in a biblical argument. And then as I've had conversations with men and women about church membership, you know, we carry that philosophy outside of church, but then when we go to the bank, we formally enter into an agreement with multiple parties to buy our homes. When I got married, I formally entered into a public agreement with my wife to be married to her in a covenant relationship. I wear a wedding ring to tell everybody that I am a married man. It doesn't say to Kimberly Daniel on here in case anybody's looking, but it says to people, I am married. When you see us together and we hug on each other, we identify as being one couple, not two people in a relationship. We're one couple, not two people in a relationship. And Paul's walking through this understanding of the church that there are many members, but there is only one body. I wrote in the notes for this week a couple readings that I would encourage everybody to have in their library. It would be super good for some future study on your own. One is The Baptist Way by Dr. Stanton. It's funny it says Stanton. Dr. Stan Norman. Dr. Norman used to be vice president at OBU, and now he's president at Williams College, Historical Baptist College in Arkansas. But he writes some really important things on the Baptist Way, the historical distinctives of the church, specifically about membership. Another one was a professor that I had to read, Dr. John Hammett, particularly in verse chapters 4 and 5. I made a note of that in our notes, who writes on regenerate church membership and the significance of that in the local church. And then I included one from Dr. Tom Rainer called High Expectations, how churches who have high expectations of members grow and what that looks like and reflects. And so when we walk through today and you hear me say member, don't get confused that I'm talking about a name on a roll. What I'm really talking about is what we would say is a regenerate believer. Somebody who's been spiritually regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. They have given their life to Christ, and they are continually growing in this maturity and understanding. That is what a member of the body looks like. Paul describes you and I that before we came to Christ, we were dead. But Scripture declares that the local church, well, that first of all, that Christ is alive. And so when we talk about membership, about why you have to be a believer in a local New Testament church in order to be a member, is because death cannot be connected with life. Death cannot be connected with life. And so Christ is alive. His local body is alive. It is a growing thing in which God is at work creating growth. If you are not regenerate, if you have never placed your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, if you have never confessed your sins, if you have never trusted Jesus' atonement to renew you, to bring new life into you, that God would breathe breath into you again and that your life would be returned to you, because under the penalty of sin, we know Scripture declares that there is death, then it is illogical that you and I would think that we could be a member of a local church and just attend regularly but not have a personal faith and hope in Christ, because the church is a living entity because it reflects the one who is living and seated at the right hand of the Father. 17 times within the text that we just read, Paul referenced to the church the body, or the whole body, or Christ's body. But there were 17 references in those verses relating to one specific thing, and that was the church. 12 different times, he used the word melos to talk about the member of the body. In verse 23 and 24, there's a couple references to members. In English, it may say members. In my Bible, it's italicized in members, because in the original Greek, it's not in there. So if you're counting and you text me this week and say, hey, I think I got 16 or 17, it just says part of body, and to help with understanding, in English, especially in the NASB, it says part of the members of the body, so that it's a little easier for us to read. But in the Greek, it's not there. But still, 12 times, he used this word that we find in the New Testament. And in particular, it means a part of the body or a body part of the member. Jesus used the very same word when he is speaking. Mark records in Mark 9:43, he said, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life, that is to go on living in eternal life, crippled, and to live your life now crippled, having two hands, than to go into hell in an unquenchable fire. When he says your hand, the idea, he says cut it off, It's to remove part of the body, and he's explaining that. In Romans 6:12, Paul says, therefore do not let sin, Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting, verse 13, the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments to God. And Paul makes the argument, it's illogical. Why would you say with our mouth, why would we say with our mouth that I am a believer, and then we live our speech or our thought or our actions, the rest of our body parts declare that we're actually not a believer? Paul said it doesn't make sense to say I'm presenting to you a false image while part of my body is not being subject to that and is actually dead and non-functional, but I want you to believe that. And so he writes to the church at Rome. He explains to them some things regarding the church and what it looks like, but he says there at the end of verse 13, but present. Do something different than you're doing, but present to God as those alive from the dead and your members of instruments of righteousness to God. There's a difference that when you and I come together and we look at this idea that is church membership biblical, Paul, Jesus, and the writers of the New Testament understand that it's biblical, that there is an understanding that there is an identifiable part that composes a greater aspect. You're identified. You know that this hand, you can see today that this hand, well, you can't see my arm because my sleeves cover it, but just trust me, this hand is connected to an arm which is connected to a shoulder which ties in with muscle which is connected up here. I know that it's like that. Because about 3 weeks ago, I was wrestling two little boys in our house, and something in my upper shoulder popped, I think a muscle or something. And there's been a sharp pain down my side that tells me my arm from my neck to my fingers is connected. Right down my shoulder, underneath my shoulder blade, down the back side of my arm, and through my elbow. I know that it's all connected. There's no way to deny that those parts that you see are not part of the whole and integrally part of the whole. Paul writes in Romans 12:4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, verse 5, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of it. See, when we do baptism in this series, just talking about baptism, we are baptized into Christ. Paul can make this statement even in Corinth and in Romans 12, that we are not individually known, right? I should not be individually known with all these attributes about me before I am known to be in Christ. If you are different than me, we don't talk about, should not talk about our differences in church. We should talk about more who Christ is, because that is what we are clothed in. That is what the community should see. Not am I tall, am I this or am I that? Or if I have hair, if I don't have hair, if I'm fast or I'm slow. Or if I drive a Ford truck or a Chevy truck or a Dodge truck or a Toyota truck or whatever other truck you want to drive or a car even. See, too often we're known by our characteristics and attributes, and yet Scripture declares to you and I that within our church family we should be known by Christ. My thoughts should reflect Christ. When Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind which was in Christ be also in you, my mind should reflect Christ. My goal in life to bring people under the knowledge of the redemption of Christ should reflect Christ. Making disciples, which was Jesus' goal and which he modeled for us, should be my goal. Sharing the gospel, being an encouragement to one another, speaking to one another, admonishing one another, blessing one another, all things that we see which Christ did should be our goal and function within the body. How do we know the early church had membership? Kind of go through a couple arguments here, but first of all, within the writings, we have this idea of an inside-outside language. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 5:12. If you have your Bible, turn there. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Paul's dealing with some sin that's in the church, that the church, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 5:1 through 2. Paul is dealing with some sin that's in the church. And there's a group in the church that says, oh, we should just love them more, we should just love them more, we should just love them more. And in verse 5, Paul said, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become an arrogant and you have become arrogant, and you have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. Listen, this throughout the New Testament, we have this idea that those who are in the church and those who are out of the church, that those who are apart from Christ and then those who come to Christ and are not in Christ. Even our language for what it means to be a church, where we, some of you know that the word is ekklesia in the Greek. Ek is a Greek word that means out of or from, and klesia means to separate or to call out. Right? So we get this to call out from. And so when the church is referred to throughout the New Testament as a gathering with this understanding of ekklesia, if you're in Greek and you know that, and you're listening to this, or you're hearing a pastor preach it, or one of the leaders in the church walk through it, or if you're hearing Jesus say it, if you're hearing the disciples say it and the early apostles, you know that the understanding is that that word means I was called out of something, which means I have been called into something. That there was a severing or a breaking from what I used to be to what I am now. And not only is that word reflective of that, but many other words in the original language reflect that the church represents those who left and those who are together. They left where they were, and now when we do baptism, we say to somebody who's baptized that we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life or new life. We share verbiage that has this picture that there was an old life which you are leaving. There is a new life which you are entering into. And so throughout the New Testament, we have this picture that there's an inside-outside language. There's those who are apart from Christ, and then there are those who are in Christ. A Southern Baptist professor from a theologian from the 60s, 70s, well-respected, Millard Erickson, states that the church is to be a fellowship, listen to this, is to be a fellowship, that we have things in common, that we are fellows together, a fellowship of regenerate believers. They professed a faith and hope in Jesus Christ, and it is evident in their life, who display the spiritual qualities, Galatians 5, 21, 22, and 23, right? There's a difference between the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So a local church is a fellowship of local believers who are regenerate, who display the spiritual qualities of their Lord. I was reading that this morning, just thinking through that. Right? Luke 6, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" So often in the church family, big church, not our church, but church, there's people who attend church every Sunday and they never pursue Jesus. They pursue an image of Jesus to be seen as the ones who pursue Jesus. But throughout the rest of the week, the whole idea of being a regenerate church membership who do what their Lord has called, who reflect the spiritual gifts that are only coming about by the work of the Holy Spirit, are absent from their lives. Have you ever considered how many practices in the New Testament church would be void of their significance if there wasn't church membership? Let's look at a couple. One Old Testament connection, just as a reference, that those who are in faith in the Old Testament mirror and reflect those who will be in faith in the New Testament. When the writer of Hebrews refers to the gathering and the congregation, when Paul writes in several places in his letter referring how the believers in Israel functioned, and he talked about them as an assembly, that the assembly came together, they use the same word we talk about today as ecclesia, those who were called out. And so the early church fathers were writing to the early church about previous believers who walked in faith, that they left apart and joined themselves to Christ in faith. And so we have this connection. We also have a widow's list in 1 Timothy 9:12. Turn and look there if you've got your Bible as we just walk through 1 Timothy 9:12. First Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. How would we know who goes on the widow's ark if there's not an identification of who's even in the church? See, Paul was writing to Timothy and saying, Timothy, young pastor, within your church, those who are widows come from the membership and they have these qualifications and aspects. They were to come from the body. They were to come from those who were believers. They were to come from those who lived a life of faith and exemplified a life of faith in the way that they live. There's also congregational voting. Acts 6, 2 through 6, where we get where the local church first voted on what we would say are deacons. When the elders and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem said, listen, find men who are full of the Holy Spirit, who have certain characteristics, and the church voted and said, we're going to choose these men. By the way, the men that they all chose were men with Greek-speaking names and not Jewish names, which made lots of wisdom because they were speaking and ministering to women who felt like they were being left out, who were of Greek origin, Greek descent, and Greek influence. And so why is it important that we see that church membership existed? Well, the church voted. Did those in local leadership in the first century let non-believers vote? No. Did those in the first century, let people who only said they followed Jesus but didn't walk after in an act of faith to vote? No. Because they were concerned amidst all the persecution that if they were to let somebody into the body who did not have a real faith, that they may all get be proved who they were or something was going to happen to them. In 2 Corinthians 2:6, we find that the church, in dealing with the sinful issue that was from 1 Corinthians 5, the majority voted to remove the person who was in sin. The majority of who? The majority of the people in the local church body in Corinth, they had a council after Paul met and was writing a letter to them, after he writes the letter and gives them instruction to deal with this person with sin, and a majority of the people present, those who were part of the church, voted that we are not going to allow this sin to continue, and they removed the person from membership. So what we find is congregational voting, and as Baptists, we've long held to the polity of congregationalism. But in the last 30 or 40 years, we have diminished the role of church membership in congregational voting. We as a historic institution, and especially other churches, have allowed church membership to mean more along the lines of consistent 2 to 3 times a month church attendance on Sunday morning as being the total summation of the expectation of a church member. And yet what we find through church history is that those who were faithful, that church membership meant significantly more. That it was to identify with a local body and to be known by that body as one who is a believer. Every person in that body, as one author said, must be alive. Because we're making spiritual decisions. Even if we voted to remodel the foyer, and you said, oh, that's just a logical thing. Paint, color, whatever. No. We're making a spiritual decision. The appearance of the building affects people. Do I want to make it this giant thing that reads more into it? But when the body acts, when the church acts, we're acting in a spiritual way, not a logical way. I heard the story of a friend of mine who is a pastor in a church, moves into town within the first year the church is having a significant... This is a true story. This is not just pastorally speaking. True story. One of the gentlemen who was very influential in the church, they were having a discussion about just some simple things that needed to happen. And he opposed them. And one of the brothers in the church said, hey... He listed several Bible verses and said, you know, based upon these Bible verses, I don't think we should do this. And the gentleman said, I don't care what the Bible says, this is logical. And so he was a very influential person in the church, and my friend who was pastoring said, and as soon as he said it, I knew I had to go talk to him that week. Was it a significant doctrinal thing? No. Were they establishing church doctrine? No. But they were making a decision as a church family that was based upon biblical truths, and one person in the church said, biblical truth states this, and another person who was leading said, I don't care what the Bible says. Too often within a church family, we act in that way without even meaning to sometimes. We don't think and scan through Scripture to say, I'm making a spiritual decision. I'm making a decision that needs to reflect Christ. I'm making a decision that needs to point people to Jesus. I'm making a decision that needs to tell people I've identified with Jesus. I ought to speak the words of Jesus and the early apostles when I share my decision. We often make those decisions based upon what is logical to us, what is rational to us, or what has come from our past experiences, instead of allowing the Word of God to breathe life to us and give us direction and understanding. Another aspect that we see of what would be completely meaningless if it didn't happen is the idea of church discipline. Matthew 18, 15 through 20, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there as we read through that text this morning. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Jesus is teaching and he says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. So Jesus begins this by stating that you and I as believers are in one family. When he says brother, he does not mean a person who believes in Jesus and you believe in Jesus, and so it's a passive word that we say brother. He means to convey to a reader and to those who are listening to his teaching, brother as in familial unit, my brother, your brother, we're in the family of God. Go and show him his fault in private, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, then take with you two or more, so that by the mouth of the two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together, listen, in my name, I am there in their midst. So often we quote those verses 19 and 20 about prayer, but those verses Jesus had in complete context with disciplining a fellow brother or sister in Christ who refuses to hold to the authority of Scripture. And so when the first guy went and said, brother, you have sinned, and he refused to listen, and then he brought back other people and said, you have sinned, he wasn't saying you have sinned, he was coming back and saying, you have sinned according to the word of the Lord. And then if that didn't happen, that the brother or sister was to be brought before the entire church and was to, we've went through this, we've confronted, we've taken two or three. Brother, we're all asking you to repent of your sin, which has been public or private, it doesn't matter. We're asking you to repent of that because we have witnesses that testify to it. And if at that point the brother in Christ says, I will not repent, it's not an issue of repentance, it's an issue of which he holds to be the authority of the Word of God. It's not whether or not you repent, it's there's no way that you can have a fellowship, as Millard Erickson said, there cannot be a fellowship when the sole objective source of when which we have fellowship is denied by a brother and sister in Christ as having the ultimate authority in their life. And so at that time the church is to remove that person, because the person isn't saying, I won't repent. They're saying the Word of God is not authoritative in my life. And then 5 years down the road, if they're allowed to stay, you have a church split because they've taught or influenced people in ungodly ways, and you have a big situation on your hand. And so how would it be that if the things which we are prescribed in Scripture, just a few of them, if membership was not true and expected within the early church, they would be meaningless? Because we could not gather and remove somebody from membership if membership was not something that they were already a part of. What changed in churches that membership is essentially meaningless? We've had this discussion as a staff the past couple weeks just talking through things. One of the things that's changed is we want to play a numbers game. We want to play numbers. We have removed expectations of church membership in many, many churches for the sake of having more people attend on Sunday. Ed Stetzer wrote a column 4 or 5 years ago when the Southern Baptist, when we were beginning to deal with this idea of decline in the Southern Baptist Convention. And there were people just up in arms about how the Southern Baptist Convention was not doing the things they were supposed to be doing. Church membership was declining. Where did the church members go? Where were they at? Some people weren't attending church anymore. Some people were going to non-denominational churches. They left a church that had a letter of membership and went to a church. Maybe they were actively attending it. But I still remember as I read his article that he'd posted on his blog, almost verbatim. And he said, do not equate church membership with kingdom membership. Do not equate church membership with kingdom membership in the aspect that just because you're a local church member does not mean that you're in the kingdom of Christ. But if you are in the kingdom within the family of Christ, you're going to be a local church member. It's what you desire to identify with other believers who believe as you do so that you can be with one another. And so we've made the numbers. The church has made the numbers the biggest deal. One of them is effort. Church membership takes lots of effort. If we are a pastor, it takes effort to shepherd. If you're a disciple maker that leads a small group, it takes lots of effort. Church membership takes effort. It takes biblical robust teaching. It takes prayerful care. It takes shepherding. It takes a redemptive confrontation from time to time centered around the truth of God's word. It requires that when we're offended, we become long-suffering with one another, willing to endure until we can have a biblically meaning conversation in which we can be reconciled to one another. It takes communication. As in our church family, one of the things that's going to change, I talked to Miss Rhonda this week, because there's a Jack and Deb Jansen. They left our church family. And as I'm reading through this, I thought, you know what? I know that they're a part of another church. I never saw the church letter. And I was asking Miss Rhonda, I said, hey, what do we do? I never saw that letter. Where's it at? And she said, well, historically, whoever our church clerk signs it. Well, but how does the church clerk know whether or not a believer left here in sin or not? How does a church clerk know if a believer was disruptive and just had a conversation? How does a church clerk necessarily know why they left? And in Jack and Deb's case, man, they're a blessing. I know why they left. But see, church membership used to mean that you shepherd the body, and if people went to 30 miles away, pastors communicated with one another. If a church member came here from First Baptist or Highland Park or wherever and said, we want to join, the first question I will ask is, what is your relationship with like the pastor you're leaving? What is the relationship like with men and women in the church you're leaving? Well, let me tell you how terrible they are. Okay, now, if you want me or Pastor Matt to be your shepherd, before you come and are a member in this church, you're going back to that church and you're going to reconcile a relationship. That's ridiculous. I'm not going back there. Perfect. We were going to have an issue a year from now anyway. If you're unwilling to uphold biblical truth as your standard and you would rather leave in haste or leave so that you're happy and get your way, but you would leave a broken relationship that you would be a forearm to the hand that says we're finished, you go there, I'm going here, and that we would see that as okay. That we would separate and sever the body, that it would be bleeding and hurting, and as long as you were happy, that's okay. That's nothing within the text of Scripture of what a church membership is. We are members of one another. If I told you, when I did whatever I did to my shoulder, every part from here to my finger knows something happened up here. They're all aware of it. What's the expectations of a church member? I'll boil it down and just use Jesus' words. Two things. Love the Lord your God. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. When Jesus was asked, what's the expectations to follow you? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. People want to say, tell me what I have to commit to be a part here. Love the Lord your God. That means your entire life, the way you think, the way you live, the way you speak, the way you want to have glory, the way that you want to minister to people, entire life from the time you wake up in the morning to the time you go to bed tonight is asking the question, how do I live my today? How do I live today loving the Lord my God with everything I'm made of? Because the moment we have to write out rules for which you to abide by, somebody will figure out a way in which a rule was not made and there's a loophole. That's why the Pharisees had 613 laws. Somebody found a loophole, so they wrote another law. So Jesus boiled it all down and said, let's just get back to the basics. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. We gather together. We worship together. We come and enjoy each other's presence. We do all of that because God is our heavenly Father and we are His children. I don't come because I'm asked to. I do come because I'm expected to. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the matter of some, but that we are to gather together as a body. Love others. Look at John 13, 34 through 35 with me, and we'll get near the end. John 13, 34 through 35. As Jesus is preparing the disciples, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is not a verse to love the world. This is a verse for the church to love the church. Because he said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. If I am nice to a non-believer, the world doesn't necessarily know that I'm a believer. But when I love, deeply love my brothers and sisters in Christ, when I sacrifice for them, when I seek their good above mine, when I put things to the side, when I want to see them know Jesus and be more passionate about Jesus than they've ever been in their life, when they have a need and you and I reach out and help meet that need, when we do all those things, the world begins to look and says, wow, that's different. You know why it's different? Because in human nature, under the power of the flesh and the fruit of the flesh, it's not natural to love one another. It's only in Christ that it becomes this longing that you and I have. 59 times in the New Testament, you and I find the word one another. 59 times in the New Testament, we are commanded positively or negatively in how we should live with one another. And what's interesting is the very word that we use in Greek to describe a part of the body is used in the Greek dictionary to explain one another. It's a reciprocal reference between two entities. The word that's used for one another is a reciprocal references between two entities. It's an ongoing loop of connection. It's two pieces, but it's seen as one function. Romans 12, 5 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, and do not be wise in your own estimation. Man, you and I walk through Scripture. We don't do the one another's because we're commanded to. We don't do one another's because we're commanded to. We do one another's because I weep this week with the Elliott family because they're my family. I rejoice with those who are going through rejoicing times because they're my family. Not because Scripture tells me to, but because everything within me, the Holy Spirit identifies with a brother or sister in Christ and says they're in sorrow, go be with them. Says they're rejoicing, go celebrate with them. You're one. It's illogical when a brother or sister in Christ is hurting or weeping or filled with sorrow to separate ourselves from them and said, you know, better you than me. We don't find that in Scripture. We find this call to come alongside one another, to walk in biblical membership, to love the Lord our God with all that we are, to love our neighbors and our church family because Christ has redeemed them and loved them. Here's a question as we close. If civic clubs, if fraternal orders, if volunteer societies often have various types of stricter standards than a local church, that brings no credit to the latter and no honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Danny, don't you want our church to grow? No, because it's the Lord's church. It's not our church. It's He who has placed members in the body. But here's what I'm convinced of. That when we walk in a robust teaching of Scripture, that when we say to follow Jesus means it looks like this, that the people who want to follow Jesus pursue Jesus so passionately that everybody around them, from neighbors to family to co-workers, wonder what's so different about them and say, I'm interested to have a conversation. But when we set the bar so low for church members, everybody says, well, you live just like I live. What's the purpose of going to church? What's the purpose of pursuing Jesus? You live like me, I live like you, and so I have Sundays free and you don't have Sundays free. I think I'll just stay me. Church membership is not a recognition of a person in the local church, but it's a practice which demonstrates the local church exists to glorify God and to make maturing disciples of all nations. We're a called out people set apart for a great commission work to glorify Christ. We have left a life and we have joined in fellowship with one another. So I don't know how you need to respond today. Maybe you're here today and you just are confronted with the idea that church membership for you looks different than what it does in Scripture. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you need to do and walk through that of admit, confess, and pray. We talk about that. Maybe you just want to pursue that. Maybe you've been attending this church for a while and you're really active, but you've actually never formally came and started the process of identifying publicly with Bartlesville Southern Baptist Church. Hey, to our students, I would challenge you, to our high school students, when you go to college one day, you go to Stillwater, you go to Norman, you go to wherever you're going, you go to Shawnee, you go to Tulsa, if you're living there, find a church there. Don't tell everybody where you live that you're a member of Bartlesville Southern. Find a church. If you are here and you're from out of town and you go to Rogers State or Oakwood, make this your church home. Say for 4 years I've moved into adulthood. I am choosing to identify with this local body, and that's where I'm going to be at. That's where I want to pursue Jesus. That's where I want to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's where I want to see a revival sweep through this town. That's where I want to see my life change. That's where I want to invest in others. That's where I want to make lifelong friends who I'm going to stand before the throne one day and declare, holy, holy, holy. That's where I want to be. That's what I'm willing to commit to. I want to be part of the body. I want to be a hand to your foot and an eye to your ear. And I want to see God glorify himself through all of us. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for your word and your truth, and God, thanks for this body. Thanks for brothers and sisters in Christ who love one another. Father, I pray for people who have been coming, Father, even they've been online or they've been present, that may not know you as Savior. God, I pray that today they would reach out in a formal way and say, God, I want to know this Jesus that you're talking about. I want to experience salvation and redemption. Father, if we have thought of membership as something of being a name on a roll, God, I pray that in all the ways possible that you would speak to our heart and that you would gently rebuke us and that you would draw us to your word about, Father, it's not something to be fought against, but it's something to run to, that we are called to be a member of a local body. We are called to do many one another's with each other. That we are called to be living and alive and active and to minister before you in many, many ways. Carry out ministry to the world and to one another. God, may you be glorified as we continue just to worship you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.